to meet a bear around another corner. It's like being in the safety of a home, but getting bit by a serpent. All these things, they seem really good, but are not good. To escape the lion is really good news, but it only drove you towards a bear. Equally bad news. To be in the comfort of a house is good, but it drops your guard and allows the serpent to strike. So the day of the Lord is something that seems good, but apparently it will bring disaster. It's something that will drive them into the arms of destruction. It's something, according to a woe, that will awaken them to their lackadaisical attitude, apparently at being God's people, apparently at being the house of Israel, has caused them to live in a way that's not pleasing. Perhaps they've gotten too comfortable. Perhaps they've gotten too arrogant. Perhaps their attitudes are just stinky, if you will. So that we are really clear this morning about this day of the Lord, now that we have kind of understood what it's going to bring, perhaps it's a good time to ask the question, what do they think that the day of the Lord was? Because the moment we read day of the Lord, we feel that it's good. So now that we're clear what's going to occur at the day of the Lord, what did they perceive that the day of the Lord was? Well, for them, the day of the Lord probably would have been understood this way. To be a day, the Lord would vindicate his people. A day that he would come and destroy all and bring tremendous victory for his people. That's more than likely what they're thinking. Well, the Lord's going to come and we're going to stand on top. The Lord's going to come and it's all going to be great. A day he would come, bring tremendous victory for his people. But apparently, Israel, being God's people, had grown, dare we say, arrogant. They thought nothing of their current actions. Always believe that in the end, we won't suffer anything. We can act however we please. Amos is saying here, not so fast, people of God. The day of the Lord will not be good for you because he, the Lord, is just. And his justice, when the Lord comes, will reign upon all people, even you, as his people. You will still be his people, but you still will feel his justice. The day of the Lord is not good for them. Let me just be painstakingly clear. So why it's something that should be good, but now is a woe for them. It will not be good because they have been unfaithful. And their hearts have grown very, very, very cold towards the Lord. This is what we have seen so clearly. So this longing and desire will bring a righting of the ship, if you will, a clarity on their current unfaithfulness. It will be plain when the just God comes just how unjust their actions have been and just how unrighteous they have been. Well, you don't believe me, you may be saying, but yeah, why is the day of the Lord not good? Well, let's read the next several verses, verses 21 to 24. Follow along. Wonderful text. I hate, I despise your feast, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. and the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps, I will not listen. Now one of the most famous verses of Amos. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Why would the day of the Lord not be so good for them? Because even in their religious practices, their hearts are on display. And what we see is that their hearts are far from the Lord. You see, God's view of their religious practices is very, very different than what they perceive. When the day of the Lord comes upon them, it will awaken them to the realities of what God has just said here. You think it's good, but in reality, it is not good. You see, God's view is very different from their perspective. You see, he sees the heart. Well, that was loud. The Lord sees the heart. Come, gather, put on a show all you like, but we simply cannot hide from the Lord. The Lord says, I see you. I know what is actually happening in your religious practices. Now, we've already touched on this in Amos. So you can go back and listen to that message, but what we saw is even though they were doing a lot of stuff, they were not willingly engaging their hearts to see the unfaithfulness of their ways. This, God's view, we have seen thoroughly throughout this book. And quite often you see God's view in the prophets being declared. We've seen it in the book of Amos to the people of God. We've seen it from their worship to their actions. And all of those things are not what they are supposed to be for various reasons. But God's view and what the woe is being offered to awaken them, his view of their life is radically different, especially when it comes to their religious practices. Listen again to what the text says. I hate and despise your religious feast. All your gatherings in my name, this is what the Lord is saying, is nothing more than religious hogwash. It's nothing. It's full of meaningless chatter. Can you imagine that every time they gather, the Lord cringes and wishes they would not use and abuse his name. The Lord's assessment is always right. And here's how he views. The Lord dislikes what they're doing so much. The scripture goes on to say that he takes no delight in all their solemn assemblies. Here captures any gathering that they could ever dream up that they would do. From feast to offering, there is nothing good. Each and every assembly is despicable in the eyes of the Lord. All these regular rhythms that God had designed to keep them faithful, to keep their hearts close to him, are causing grief to the Lord. Oh, how far they have swung. Though they offer all sorts of offerings, burnt offering, grain offering, peace offerings, whatever offering, the Lord will not accept and will not even look upon them. I mean, it is enough to say, I just will not accept them. But the Lord says, I can't even acknowledge them. They are unacceptable. They are full of hypocrisy. Their religious behavior is nothing more than meaningless noise. Let that settle for a moment. To gather in this room, participate in religious activity, and this is how the Lord might view it? Well, for us, hopefully, that feels unthinkable. And we work hard to guard against that. We work hard to engage our hearts so when the Lord hears our noise, he's pleased. But in this particular instance, it's all being wrapped up and clearly stated how the Lord views their religious activity. Their behavior is nothing more than meaningless noise. So take away the noise of your songs, the melody of your harps. The Lord will not listen. It doesn't matter how good it sounds. Apparently they're making melody. They know something about music. I don't know how hard it is to make melody, but it seems like it's hard. They're doing well. Perhaps it even sounds good. Perhaps they're harmonizing. And perhaps they're boisterous with their praise. But when the heart is far from the Lord, the activity is meaningless. Take away the noise. That's not what I want. Like white noise, their praise is just nothing. Like static on a radio. Yeah, you guys still tune in radios, right? Just like static on a radio, the Lord would just simply pass by and not listen. Take all those things away. They are nothing, and they mean nothing. Their hearts are far from the Lord because they have forgotten the most crucial things, justice and righteousness. Did you hear and feel the weight of that very last statement? But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Isn't the imagery just beautiful here? Waters, ever-flowing stream. What should come from God's people consistently? It's justice and righteousness, not worthless offerings of pride and self-righteousness. Notice what justice and righteousness are compared to: water, streams, sources of life. They are to be ever-flowing. They are to be a people ever-flowing with goodness, grace, rightness, faithfulness, mercy, justness, care, all things that would be refreshing to people. You see, the noise of a stream is pleasant and full of hope, isn't it? Go without water for a while, and the noise of a stream, it feels hopeful. But yet, their current noise is full of hypocrisy. But they are not a people oozing hope, oozing things of the Lord that people would tune in and say, oh, what do they have? What in the world? In a list of a bunch of things the Lord hates, this last statement serves as a wonderful summary. I don't want all that. I want this. And this morning, because this serves as a wonderful summary of what they're missing so much, I think it's really wise for us to kind of get at the bottom, if you will, of justice and righteousness. Both terms have fallen on hard times recently, and so perhaps it's good for us to kind of get underneath that, because it's serving as a summary here of what they are supposed to be doing, what they are not doing, and why the day of the Lord will not be good for them. This verse 24 serves. This is what I want from you. What is so important about these things? Well, do you remember last week? I said that this word, these two words, are used together, right? We can call them a word pair, that they work together to give a fuller meaning. These two particular words, and if you read your Bibles, which you should, you're going to find after this, you're going to see these words paired together often in the Old Testament. So much so that they become one of the most important word pair to describe God's people. You'll see it all over the Old Testament. This is the second time that we've seen it, and we will see it again. Why? Because it's fitting here, isn't it? It's fitting to give these two words out of a list of a bunch of stuff that are not going well. But here's what I want you to do. So it is wise for us to understand this summary. What is this? Let these things flow out of you. And it seems wise, because the Lord is wise, but if you think about it, it seems quite wise that the Lord would say, but these things. It is so fitting to see these words in this section, because since God has just rejected all their other religious practices, they may be sitting there going, what do you want me to do now then? Well, you're doing all that stuff. Now, I added in that tone. That's just what I sense. Well, you've been doing all that. Now you're still mad, right? And since God has rejected in a very strong way, because you would hope that they're not just going, what is it? Like they're on their faces going, okay, we hear you. But God has rejected all the other things they've done, and he said, here is what you should be doing. This is a helpful summary of what God's people should be about, what they should devote their time towards, justice and righteousness. In an effort to help us of what we've seen thus far, in the book of Amos, all we have seen up to this point is nothing but injustices, all right? Here's a list for you. Be up on the screens for you. Kicking the poor when they are down instead of giving them a hand up. Not helping. We've seen that constantly, right? We've also seen they will do justice to the highest bidder. I'm happy to entertain justice for you. Can you pay for it? We've seen this excessive taxation on the poor to benefit the rich. One of the things that we've seen so much, and we're going to see more and more, is living in luxury, directly connected to the backs of the poor. This is not just me. This is what's been said over and over. There's the references for you. Over and over in this book. What we have seen from the people of God is nothing but injustices. But you know what else we've seen? What we've encountered up to this point is nothing but unrighteousness. We've seen that they have chosen to worship in unsanctioned places, right? Bethel, Gilgad, this becomes a big deal. That's not what I told you to do. Well, we're good up here. And in worshiping at these places, what has happened? Idolatry has happened. Worshiping other things than God himself. Some of the most unrighteous things that we've seen is for them telling prophets who are there by God to warn them, to awaken them, not permitting them to speak. And to not permit a prophet to speak would be the same as telling the Lord to shut up. I use that drastic term because that's exactly what they are doing. Oh, prophet, shut your mouth. In essence, they're looking at the Lord. Shut your mouth, Lord. Even just saying that makes me feel uncomfortable. But in essence, that's what they're doing. This is an incredibly unrighteous thing that they are doing. Oh, prophet, don't speak to us on behalf of the Lord. And we'll see even in the coming weeks, even more of causing those who actually are being righteous, causing them to sin. That feels miserable, doesn't it? Oh, you want to pursue righteousness? Well, let me drag you down with me. Let me do everything I can to make it hard for you to pursue righteousness, and then let me force you into sinful activity. And yet they're the ones pursuing righteousness. This is all we've seen in this book. We've seen nothing but injustices and unrighteousness. There is nothing amongst the people of God to point to that shows any sign of being the people of God. There is no justice. There is no rightness. There's no sign of righteousness because there is no fairness. This is why the Lord can say, remember that simple statement in chapter 10 or chapter 3, verse 10? They don't know how to do right. A simple phrase, but what a profound and difficult thing to say. He calls everyone up to the mountainside. Remember, look, just take a peek at all the injustice and unrighteousness. They don't even know right from wrong. So the question is the solution here to just simply just start doing right things? To just start doing just things? Well, what we've already seen up to this point, and we saw this emphasis last week, right? An emphasis to start with what? Seeking the Lord. Which we saw three statements that landed on the last thing to do is seek good. Do you see the pattern? And I would be so, it would be wise for us to see that is a good pattern, a good way to think about it. That we have to understand this word pair does not necessarily stand on its own. They work together. You see, it works together to capture all that the people of God are supposed to be. If you want to get real technical, we could say it captures covenant faithfulness. That's what these two words are saying. It means that there is a right relationship with God, righteousness, and there is a right relationship with each other, justice. It means that when God looks upon his people, he is pleased. And when others come in contact with God's people, it is sweet, not bitter. So we can say, when the heart is set upon the Lord, righteousness, if you will, it works its way out into our actions, justice, if you will. When we come seeking the Lord, and we come with all of our heart and we set it upon him, righteousness occurs. And as we seek the Lord, the natural progression is that then we would seek good. See, that pattern is healthy, and see how they work together? When the heart is set upon the Lord, righteousness, it'll work its way out in our actions, justice. So the heart, let us not miss this morning. The heart is essential in acting right. This is not a, hey, pull up your bootstraps a little bit tighter and work harder. No, it's pursue the Lord, engage your heart, and in turn you will do right. I mean, any application of this text, it has to start there. Engaging the heart. It is essential to acting right. So, you may be thinking, that sounds great, Pastor, but I've heard people point to this text to leverage a certain way of thinking or living. So how are we to hear these things today? Are we supposed to engage deeply and widely in social justice efforts? Are we to participate in protests? Should we work hard to legislate biblical perspective? Should politics, from policies to candidates, should it be discussed from the pulpit? Should the church put pressure on its members to be vocal about elections? Should we demand justice at the city gate? And these are just a few questions. These are just a few of the most difficult questions when we look at a text like this. And here's why are we stopping to do this? Because this text has been radically misused or radically ignored. And we're not wise to do either. These are just a few questions that come out of, if this is a summary of God's people, how do we do that? And I have a host of ways and seen a host of ways that it's been misused. And unfortunately, I've seen a host of people ignore it all together. How are we to hear this? First, think about the context. We cannot lose sight of that. This is God's people interacting with each other. That is crucial, right? The 12 sons of Jacob are no longer sons, are they? They're not even really tribes anymore. What are they? Nations. Large groups of people who have established governance from God, from the Bible, that they are supposed to be doing for one another. It's kind of this internal, if you will, of how they are to structure themselves and work together. So what is in view here is their own ruling over themselves, not the ruling of foreign nations over them. And because what is in view is kind of how they're supposed to be treating one another, because they have governance, right? They have people in power and authority, but it was clear of what they were supposed to be doing. And because that is what is in view is their actions to one another, that actually is why it is so devastating to see the mistreatment. You know better. That is why it is so overwhelming to see that the poor, the needy, the less fortunate are mistreated and taken advantage of from a group of people who know how they should treat one another. And it's because of that context that really the best question out of this text is this: where are we acting unjustly towards one another and not living righteously? Or perhaps I could put it this way: where are you living unrighteously to promote injustices? That is why that would be the real zinger, if you will, to pinpoint and say, where are we treating each other in unrighteousness? Where are we participating and promoting injustices? These are healthy questions for us this morning, and we will not resolve it at all. But it's worth discussing. And so, since that's the context and that's most important for us to understand, what about the rest of society? Because you know as well as I do, we don't live in a complete people group governed by a people ordered by biblical requirements to do things a certain way. Now, though that's true, I think we all could agree justice and righteousness is always good. I think we could agree justice and righteousness is always good. And we as God's people, we know those things very well. So, is the only way to be faithful to let justice roll down like water and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream to be at City Hall all the time and demand changes? Well, I think the best way to answer that, because if we want to get serious about God's word, I think the best way for us to answer those concerns is through the lens of individual Christians and the church as a whole, as an organization. Let me provide a couple of statements for you that might be helpful. It might be entirely right for a Christian to show up at a local town hall meeting about unjust, unrighteous material in their local school and give a statement. It might be entirely right. But the church is not obligated to plan a protest at that same meeting. It might be entirely right for a Christian to run for office. Oh, I hope you do. We desperately need that to occur. But the church is not obligated to demand that its congregants vote for a specific candidate. It might be entirely right for several Christians from the same congregation to march in a Right to Life rally. Yeah. But the church is not obligated to promote, organize a group to attend. I can say this, it would be entirely good and right for a church to start a food bank. But it is not a requirement of all churches to start one. It would be entirely good and right for a church to support single moms, offering better solutions than abortion. We must care. But each member is not obligated to volunteer in that ministry. You see, there are so many nuances. And I can hear your head spinning right now. What about this? What about that? I've been doing the same thing this week. And this conversation is not going to be resolved in these few moments together. But because of the misuse and the ignoring, we must begin to grapple with it the best we can. We, as your elders, are praying diligently to come up with the right responses in hard times. And we will be faithful to fight for us to continue to be the church. This is one way that we think about it, that we would encourage anyone who wants to get involved in the public square. Please go, get involved, go research, find out all the angles and nuances of issues. We would want that. But there are things that you may get involved with that we would support that perhaps the church has a different role in. And like I said, there are a million nuances with this when it comes to social justice, and we cannot cover them all. But I'd be happy to grab coffee with you this week. Because I've been reading a ton and been thinking a lot about this because I want to be faithful to God's word. And I want us to be a church that when the Lord hears our noise, that it's sweet to him. Here in Amos, this particular verse has received a lot of attention over the years. This is why we thought it wise to give some handles, if you will, around how we will try to apply it. It's obvious that God's people in this section are promoting, creating, and participating in tremendous amounts of social injustice, and we all could agree the Lord is not pleased. But what we could also agree is it is vindicative of where their hearts are. The action is only a sign of how far their hearts are from the Lord. Their hearts are so far from the Lord that we actually get a little snapshot again of the results of their lack of concern. Look at verses 25 and 27. Did you bring to me sacrifices and offerings during the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You shall take up Sikoth, your king, and Kiyun, your star god, your images that you made for yourself, and I will send you into exile beyond Damascus. That's a long ways from where they're at, says the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. Out of this unrighteous and unjust living, the Lord brings to their memory, he jogs their memory back to a time of ultimate devotion. Ultimate righteousness and justice, right? 40 years in the wilderness. Did you not bring me offerings then? Did you not know what was appropriate and right when it came to your religious practices? You see, that was a time when it was clear. That is when all they had was God and their devotion was strong. Well, they will head back to exile. Do you know what they'll be carrying with them? These less worthy gods, whose names mean nothing. Do you catch that? Go grab those images you made, and you carry them as you walk to exile, as a constant reminder that they are less worthy, as a constant reminder that they are nothing. Those gods compare very little to the God of hosts. You see, his name is mighty. His name is great. His name means power. And in that name, they should be broken for their lack of righteousness and justice. Because of who God is, God of hosts, their hearts should be tender to him. Their worship should be pleasing, full of adoration towards him. Their actions should have a sweet effect on others. But it doesn't. Their heart is far gone. And that is what has led to all the evil actions. You gotta love the strategic nature of God. To go grab your little gods and carry them while the one true God is declaring who he is. This morning, there's a couple things I want us to think about. According to this text and according to what we've seen in all of Amos, we do not need more religious activism, but rather broken and contrite hearts. Our righteousness with God is of utmost importance. Why? Because he's the God of hosts. He's the powerful one. You see, we cannot participate in treating others well or bringing justice until our hearts are full of righteousness. If we all in this room were full of righteousness, we would not need to determine what the church should do. We would already be doing it. A preacher doesn't need to tell you who to vote for. Take your convictions to the poll booth. Go be a Christian. It is our job to make it plain who God is. Now carry that into your communities. And here's what's so difficult and tricky for us, that we cannot turn the latest issue into our personal little God and hold it up as righteous. I'm going to say that again so you hear that clearly. We cannot take the latest issue, turn it into our personal little God so we can put it out front and be perceived as righteous. Don't turn issues, policies, a political party into little gods. If you do, you'll be carrying them into your own exile. Well, that's a tricky nature, right? Because we care. Because we care. But I think Psalms 51 serves us really well this morning. You remember what the psalmist said when he was thinking about all this religious activity? He says, "For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering." And here's what he says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise." We don't need more religious activism. What we need is a broken and contrite heart before the Lord. Secondly, can we be clear? The world is broken. You feel the weight of that in this text? The world is broken. And brothers and sisters, God has the solution. And we must not be quiet about the solution. But we need to contend with the reality that the world is indeed broken. And that honestly really is the question here. Do you even hurt at the brokenness of the world around us? Does it bother you that unrighteous people bring injustices to hurting people? Does that bother you at all? You know, the only way for that to change is for God's people to be who he called us to be, bearers of the gospel. There's a powerful solution, and we know it well. But we, until we are broken about the brokenness of the world around us, we will probably just dismiss, walk away, and not care. When we hold the greatest story ever told, the actual proper solution, we need to be bearers of the gospel. We need to be people who care about the hurting, who care enough about them to get our hands dirty, to get into the mud and help them out. As a display of Christ's own sacrifice, we bear witness to the gospel when in righteousness we help others. Please do not hear what I'm saying as that often quoted statement that's just a little bit foolish. Preach the gospel and if necessary, use words. That's not what I'm saying. Words are essential to preaching. It's better to say, don't hinder the preaching of the gospel by your unrighteousness and unjust living. That's a little bit more penetrating. Do not hinder the preaching of the gospel by your unrighteousness and your unjust living. Let your living match your words. Let your concern match your words. Let your heart match your words. The world is broken, and God has the solution. And the solution is for us to be who He's called us to be, bearers of the gospel, by righteousness and by the way we treat others. Lastly, if you're visiting with us and not a believer, I am so glad that you're here. I'm so glad that you're here to listen and watch God, through His Word, deal with His people. And I hope you can hear, we are a long ways away from where the Lord wants us to be. But boy, are we longing to be there. But can I ask you a question? Are you ready for the day of the Lord? There's a day coming when He will return. Are you ready? I mean, I have to ask, right? That if you're with us and you hear the Lord dealing with us, He's dealing with you as well. Are you ready to stand before the God of hosts? Christian, yes, we have been corrected quite a lot the last few weeks. But despite our sinful tendencies, can I remind you of something? Isn't it wonderful to know that we can face the day of the Lord clothed in the blood of Christ? Can I get an amen? Amos, every week leaves me a little bit tired, but makes Jesus all the more sweet. You want to know where justice and righteousness meet? It's on the cross. It meets right there in the cross on display. That in all of our sinfulness and tendencies, that we can, in the day of the Lord, be clothed in the blood of Christ. Would you rejoice in that? This morning we try to grapple with a hard text, to try to say, how can we handle this and do well and still keep the main thing the main thing? Because we're bearers of the gospel. But if we go out and act like fools, oh, shame on us. To go live in unrighteousness and unjust ways, shame on us. Christ has come to save us, redeem us, and change us. If you're visiting with us and you wonder more about Christ, please grab somebody. We would love to chat with you further. Myself, grab Jared, anyone else in the room. Let's pray. Father God, I'm thankful for today's text. I know we have spent some time, lengthy time, just trying to grapple with this. Father, I pray and hope that what is seen in that is a heart to be faithful to Your Word, knowing that there are often times that people will grab text and they will either abuse it or ignore it. And we do not want to do either. We want to be faithful to it. We want to be thoughtful and as we approach the world around us. But Father, one thing that is very clear this morning, what You want from us is broken, contrite hearts. You want us to be a people who love You more than anything. Father, would You open our eyes to the needs around us? Would You open our eyes to the lostness around us? And might our hearts hurt for those that are far from You, for those who need our help. Because in Christ, Lord, is good news. And we have that message, and may we be faithful with it. So, Father, it's in your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.